Right. Take your Bibles, open to the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 7. Now, we are in a study in Daniel, and we have been going through this great monumental passage here in Daniel chapter 7. We are calling this the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. And we have already spent a lot of time in this chapter, but that's okay because this is really a key chapter. Some have said that this is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament, especially in reference to the end days, the coming of Christ, and eschatology. And we don't want to go through too much because we reviewed a lot with you last week. We want to push on. But let's just talk a little bit of what we talked about was the comfort of the kingdom of Christ, or the coming kingdom. In chapter 7, verses 1, we said this is a comfort to the Jewish people because they knew that God was not finished with Israel. This vision that Daniel has in chapter 7 of the coming kingdom, and really all centers around verses 13 and 14. We said that it was going to be a time when the coming of Christ will come, when it will follow the kingdom of nations, and that following the Gentile rule on earth, and when the Gentile nations have had their time on the stage of history, Christ will come. We also noted that there will be an Antichrist kingdom, and we talked about the Antichrist and all of the characteristics about him, the chronology of the kingdom. It will be after the kingdoms of this world, the Gentile rule is finished. After the Antichrist is taking control, Christ will come. And we talked about the commencement of the kingdom of Christ in verses 9 through 10. When the Son of Man comes, first there's the Ancient of Days, and he prepares a throne. And then there is the coming of the Son of Man. And that's what we focused on in verses 13 and 14. We call this the coronation of the kingdom of Christ. And then finally, we talked about the characteristics of the kingdom of Christ. And verses 13 and 14. And I told you basically the characteristics of Christ's kingdom. I wanted to give you five words that characterize the kingdom of Christ when Jesus Christ comes. There's a song that we sing, and it's a shame that we only sing it at Christmas time. It was written by Isaac Watts called "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." You all know that song, right? Did you know that he wrote that not as a Christmas carol, but to talk about the kingdom of Christ that was going to come? Some of the words in that hymn, if you think about the words of it, it expresses what the kingdom will be like. He rules the world in truth and grace. No more let sin nor sorrow reign, and so on. All of those verses express what it's going to be like when Christ reigns. Now, let me just give you these five words that characterize the kingdom of Christ, and then I want to give you some thoughts after that. First of all, authority. Look at verse number 14. We left off on this last week. And that was given him, that is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we prove that the Son of Man here is referring to the Messiah. And we won't go over that again. And there was given to him dominion. Look at the word dominion. That is the Aramaic term shultan, meaning absolute ruling authority. And I told you that this will be a pure dictatorship. It will not be a democracy. There will be no polling in this kingdom, no approval rating, no voting period. Jesus Christ will rule and reign in this kingdom completely. And again, there's nothing wrong with a dictator if he's holy and just and loving like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about his authority. And by the way, we also mentioned that we will reign with him. Did you know that you will reign? If you're a believer in that kingdom, you will reign with him. Revelation 20, verse 4 speaks of that. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall, and by the way, the regeneration there is referring to the kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon thrones. So we will reign with Christ in this kingdom. The Bible says you can judge matters because you will judge the world one day. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And so the first thing is authority. We see the authority of Christ. But I want you to get a second word here, and that's adoration. Look again in verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory, or we could say honor. There's the second thing about the kingdom of Christ. What else will characterize the kingdom of Christ? Literally, honor. Christ will be honored by the people in the kingdom. we who are there, those who are in the kingdom, will honor the king. Now, there have been a lot of dictators, a lot of men in control, and they have had the fear of the people, but they hadn't had their honor. Saddam Hussein had the fear of people, but they didn't necessarily honor him. Adolf Hitler had a lot of people who were afraid, but they didn't necessarily honor. Christ will have honor, and he, in fact, will demand honor. In Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And so this is a question of demand of honor. God the Father, and these are the words of God the Father. God the Father demands that people in that kingdom will honor the Son. And so it will be characterized by a time of honor. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Let me give you the third word. Not only authority, and not only adoration, but let me talk to you about the aspect of the kingdom. And that is, what I mean by that is there's a literal aspect. Look again in verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now, I think that when this is referring to a kingdom here, I think it's referring to a literal earthly kingdom. Okay? Now, the reason I say this is because remember that the previous four beasts represented what? A spiritual kingdom or a literal kingdom? Literal. And so I believe, therefore, that what this is referring to then is also a literal kingdom. And the reason I make a point of that is because there are some people out there that talk about the kingdom of Christ and they say, well, it's only a spiritual entity. It only dwells in the hearts of men. It is only a spiritual kingdom. It is not a literal kingdom. No, when we talk about the kingdom of Christ being set up on earth, it will be a literal kingdom. Jesus will literally reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David, and he will literally rule the world. And so, again, the contrast here in Daniel 7 is the temporary, earthly, literal kingdoms of men and the permanent, eternal, literal kingdom of Christ. Okay? And so it's a literal kingdom, and I'll hit on that just a little bit more later. And then another word, area, the scope. What's going to be the scope of his reign? Look in verse 14. That all people and nations, languages should serve him. And we said the Aramaic word there, serve, palak, mean to worship. And so this will include all peoples, all nations, all language. He will rule over all people, everything. Now, there will be some rebels in the kingdom. The Bible speaks about that in Psalm 2. When he will rule with a rod of iron, he shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But he will rule over all. And that includes the whole of the created order. When Adam sinned, creation was turned upside down. There came the curse of that. Jesus Christ will reverse all of that in the millennial kingdom. The Bible says in Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together with the little child, and a little child shall lead them. The Bible says in Isaiah 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What is he describing here? That all of creation, which is now in rebellion to man, all of the animal kingdom, which is in rebellion to man, will be brought under submission, under the authority of Jesus Christ. And everything that was lost in Eden will be restored. Even the plants, the desert will blossom like a rose. Rivers will be created in the midst of the desert. Incredible things when Christ reigns on earth. And then let me give you the fifth characteristic. The fifth characteristic is age, or we could say the duration. In verse 14 again, there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so this is the kingdom. It will be eternal. And again, it's compared to the temporary aspects of the kingdoms of men. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdoms of this world will come to nothing. The only kingdom that is going to last will be the kingdom of Christ. And that is what we are to focus on. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a flag-waving American. I love America. I love our country. I love the fact that I grew up just a few blocks from the place where the Star Spangled Banner was written, right down the road from that Fort McHenry there in Baltimore, Maryland, which is below the Mason-Dixon line. And I love our country. I love it. And I am praying for our country. I know you do, you will too, and I know that you have a concern, but I want to tell you something. In the end, we have to concede the point that America will go the way of all of the rest of the nations. There's nothing wrong with nationalism. There's nothing wrong with loving our country. But ladies and gentlemen, it will come to nothing. And in fact, we already are now. I mean, we had a president, and I don't want to get political here, the other day that went to a foreign country and basically said we're a Muslim country. I mean, our country, we're in dire straits. It's not too late for us to have revival. But ultimately, we must confess that the only kingdom that will last is the kingdom of Christ. That's the only kingdom that will last. And that's where we're to have our eyes upon. That's what we are to long for. That's why Jesus taught us to pray what? Thy kingdom come. Jesus, I am looking for your kingdom. I am looking for your rule. Now, we already know that this is taking place somewhat in a spiritual sense. When he reigns in the hearts and the lives of men, we want his kingdom to reign here at Ellendale in a spiritual sense. Amen. But that is preparing us for the literal physical kingdom that will come one day, you see. And so I believe in that. Now, all of this really finds more of a climax and a culmination when we go through the book of Revelation, and I want to go there because we're really finished Daniel chapter 7. Let me just say this. We don't really need to go the rest of the chapter because we already saw the interpretation. We kind of compared that as we went through Daniel's vision. And Daniel basically gets the interpretation from a nearby angel that gives him some of the meaning of it. And so Daniel understands some of these things that will happen. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20 then. And I want you to see another one of the great chapters of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, which speaks about the same things. It's dealing with the earthly kingdom of Christ. It's a climactic chapter. It's the culmination of redemptive history. Do you understand that? That is why there is so much in the Bible on the kingdom of Christ, because it is the culmination of all of redemptive history. I mean, it's all over in the scripture. Jeremiah describes it like this with these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Behold, the days are coming. And Jeremiah was longing for those days like we should be. All of God's redemptive purposes since the fall of man culminates in the coming in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be paradise regained. All that was lost in Eden will be brought back. Now, I think in order to really understand this in Revelation, one hermeneutical key to me is the chronology or the order of the book of Revelation. I think that is a hermeneutical key. When I say hermeneutics, I simply mean the principles of interpretation. If you want to correctly interpret Revelation, I think one key is you have to understand the chronology in the book. I think that is an important factor that too many people throw out. So look in Revelation chapter 19. What's going on there? In chapter 19, verses 7 to 10, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? That's right after Christ calls his people home. What are we going to do in heaven? Marriage supper of the Lamb, a time of celebration. And then you go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and we have the coming of Jesus Christ back. In verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Here he is coming back as the conqueror, as the victor. And the rest of chapter 19 describes the battle, the Holocaust that we know as the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what happens in the rest of chapter 19. we see the devastation of the judgment of the return of Christ. And then you jump over to chapter 21. And what do you see in chapter 21? Here you have a new heaven and a new earth. You have the eternal state at the end of the 1,000-year reign. But in the middle is what? You have the coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon. And then at the end of 21, you have the eternal state. But in between is what? It is the 1,000-year reign. It is the millennium, which describes the reign, and it describes the reign of Christ. And so the chronology in Revelation is very simple. And I think you have to understand that. You know, real briefly, chapter 1, John sees a vision. Chapter 2 and 3, there's the letters to the seven churches. Chapter 4, John's caught up into heaven. Chapter 5, there's a vision of Jesus taking the scroll from the hand of the one who is on the throne. He begins to loose the seals. That's chapter 6 all the way to what? Chapter 19. That's all the tribulation. As one seal is loosed, judgment falls, and then another, and then another. And then when the seventh seal is loosed, out of it come seven trumpets. And there are, the judgments are more fast and more furious. But from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, you have tribulation. Chapter 19, the battle of Armageddon. Chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ. I think all of that order is important in interpreting the timing of the kingdom and how it's all going to play out. And so that's something that we have to consider. In chapter 20, it speaks about the millennial kingdom, and it gives us really just a summary, and it merely highlights some of the important aspects of that kingdom of Christ. I mean, Revelation 20 really doesn't go into detail about it. If you want to know more detail about the coming of Christ, you just go through the Bible and study it topically. And there are all kinds of things that are given in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament about it. It's in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, Isaiah 2, 11, 35, Ezekiel 34, Hosea 3, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and so on. That's all the way through there. And it gives you all the details of what it's going to be like in that kingdom. But again, basically, I believe Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will carve a valley from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea, and a new river will flow through that location and will turn the desert into a blossoming place. It'll be a time when the mind of Christ will be reflected in every single part of the kingdom, economically, morally, socially, in every way. The mind of Christ will be reflected, and it's going to be a wonderful time. And so, let me just say this, too, before I kind of get into Revelation 20. We might not even get into it tonight. Do you know there are three views of the millennium, right? Three views. You guys ready for a little theology? You guys aren't going to turn me off, right? All right. Yeah, Joe said sure. Number one. Premillennial view. You say, what's that view? That means Christ will come before the kingdom. That's everything I've been talking about. He will come back pre the millennium. And the word millennium, by the way, is not used in the Bible. That's okay. Neither is the word rapture or sovereignty. We know the concept is there. It's a Latin word, and it just simply means 1,000 years. And that means he will come before the 1,000-year reign. It is the view that Christ will come publicly. He will come visibly. He will come at the end of God's wrath and judgment on the world. He will come and literally set up his kingdom on earth. He will literally reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. That is the premillennial view of the scripture, of this idea here. And by the way, that takes the literal interpretation of scripture. If you come to Revelation 20 and you interpret it literally, you'll walk away believing in the premillennial view of Christ, of the kingdom of Christ. OK. It takes Revelation 19 and 20 literally in a normal, literal, grammatical, contextual, face value fashion. And it says basically the promises of the Old Testament about a kingdom, they're all literal. In the Old Testament, the kingdom is promised to Israel over and over and over again. Is that literal or is it not? Did God promise that to Israel? And by the way, the texts that give Israel that promise also give negative promises. In other words, it goes like this. God says, if you obey me, I will bless you and I'll give you this blessing and that blessing. If you disobey me, I will curse you and I'll give you this punishment and this punishment. And so the question you ask is, when Israel disobeyed God, did they receive the punishments? Were they literal? Well, then that means to me, you would have to assume that the blessings that God promised to Israel, if they obey, would be literal as well. Okay? And so, I believe in the literal view. And by the way, premillennialism says that things are getting progressively worse. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it will get worse up until the time of Christ. Let me give you a second view. There's another view about the millennium. And this is called the post-millennial view. And this view says that things are going to get better. In fact, things are going to continually get better until one day we just waltz into the kingdom. I mean, we just spread the gospel and things continue to get better and better. And one day when Jesus comes, we just hand him the keys to the kingdom. Here it is, Jesus. It's all set up and ready for you. You say, well, who's going to set up the kingdom? We will. The church will. We will go about spreading the gospel. We will bring about righteousness in the world. We will get everything set up, and Christ will come at the very end. He will be here, but he will not be here in a literal way. That's what this view teaches. He will be here spiritually, working through his church, by his power, in his church. He will triumph over the world of man. He will triumph over the world of demons. He will bring about the kingdom through his church, through us. And that personal return of Christ will occur at the end. So thus you get post-millennial view at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? And so, and by the way, this is kind of a combination of a literal, non-literal interpretation of the things, and it really utterly ignores the chronology of the book of Revelation that I just described to you. It kind of just throws that out. And by the way, post-millennialism today takes on different forms. You may not even recognize it, but you know, some of you may have heard of this thing called kingdom theology. It kind of shows up in spiritual warfare mode. You know, we're going to conquer the demons. We're going to bind Satan. We're going to tear down his strongholds. We're going to put Satan in captivity. That really is some expression of a post-millennial view. And really the people that you have espousing this view are people that you might find in the Signs and Wonders movement. And there's even a more liberal form of the post-millennial view, which is liberation theology, which basically says, you know, we need to bring the kingdom in by force. I mean, pick up your sword, pick up your gun. And Latin American Christians have used this idea for revolt. You see, that's a liberal view. So premillennialism says that things are getting worse. Postmillennialism says that things are getting better. But then here's the third view, basic view of the millennium, and that is amillennialism. Say, what is amillennialism? The A in front of the word millennium, the alpha privative, is the negation. We could say no millennium. They don't believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Basically, so there's no kingdom. Or a better way to say it would be this. All of the kingdom is right here, right now. In other words, we are already in the kingdom. What we have now, this is the kingdom. Things are basically going to stay the same. And then when they read Revelation 20, they don't take a literal view. 1,000 years doesn't really mean 1,000. That's more of a figurative view. And so they reject that literal view in regard to prophecy. And the kingdom is now. The kingdom is the church age. Christ is ruling now. Christ is here. And so what they basically do is they relegate some of the works in Revelation to something that happened in history. Someone who may be an amillennialist will say, well, a lot of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans came into Jerusalem. And what they don't relegate to history, they'll say the rest is figurative. And so the kingdom then, therefore, is right here and right now. You say, well, preacher, what is your view on that? Well, I believe, again, in the literal view. I take the scripture at face value. I believe that there's still a future for Israel. I believe that God's promises to Israel were literal. I am premillennial because I interpret the book of Revelation in a literal way. Okay? Now, if you hold to an amillennial view, there's one problem that you have, and that is this. If we are in the kingdom right now, what does Revelation 20 say is going to happen in the kingdom? Look in Revelation chapter 20 and look in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And again, that 1,000 years, if it's not literal, how do we interpret that? How much time is it? Verse 2, and he laid hold of, or verse 3 rather, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him, and it set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And so if you hold to an amillennial view, if you believe that the kingdom is now, you must believe that Satan is what? He's bound. That he's chained. Okay? Now, I got to tell you, I look out and I don't think he's chained. I mean, either if he is, it's a pretty long chain. I mean, how can you reconcile that? That's the problem I have with this. And there are some that are amillennial say, well, in Matthew 12, it talks about binding the strong man. And on the cross, that's when Jesus bound the strong man. But again, you have a problem because in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Satan entered into the heart of who? Ananias and Sapphira. He wasn't bound there. And also you have the rest of the verses in the New Testament that I personally can't reconcile. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of what? This world. The Bible calls Satan the God of this world. In 1 Peter, he is a roaring lion walking about, seeking to whom he may devour. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says Satan hinders the ministers of God. In 1 John, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And again, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. By the way, why pray that if the kingdom's already here? And then he also taught us to pray, deliver me from the evil one, literally there. Why would I need to pray for deliverance from Satan if he is bound? And then another point to consider in all of this is the numbers in the book of Revelation. Every time in the book of Revelation a number is given, it's always used in a normal sense. Okay? How many churches were there in the beginning? Seven. Were they literally seven churches? Yeah. How many ministers? Seven. How many tribes of Israel? 12. And so on. You can go all the way through the numbers in the book of Revelation. The only time numbers are used in a figurative sense, and by the way, there's always an interpretive key there in the verse when it's used in a figurative sense. The only time it's used in a figurative sense is when it speaks about the seven spirits of God, which is obviously literal. I mean, excuse me, figurative. That is obviously not literal there. Every other time numbers are used in the book of Revelation, they are literal numbers. And they're to be taken in the normal sense. The term 1,000 years is used 6 times. And there's nothing in any of those verses that suggests that it's symbolic. There's nothing in there to suggest that. Never in Scripture is the word year used with a number that is not literal. And so, long story short, I believe in the literal view. I believe Christ will return. He'll take his church. There'll be the tribulation period. After that time, there will be the battle of Armageddon when Jesus will come back and he will put down his enemies. He will set up his kingdom on earth. And there will be peace and righteousness and joy. And it'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a time when we will be there in that kingdom. The kingdom is not now, folks. It's not now. That kingdom is coming. And that is the thing that we look to. That is the thing that we have our eyes upon. That millennial reign of Christ. Now I got 5 minutes to deal with Revelation 20. We'll never deal with it. But look in verse 4. Talking about the reign of the saints. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark, upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And again, friends, I take that as being a literal thing. We will live and we will reign with Christ. There are so many blessings that the Bible says we will have during that time. So many wonderful blessings that we will that will take place during that time. Satan will be restrained for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, he will be loosed. There will be a rebellion. And again, we don't have time to deal with this in depth. But look in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I say, praise God. Amen. That will be his end right there. So there will be a 1,000-year reign. Satan will be bound. He will be placed into the pit. The Bible refers to this word several times in the New Testament. He'll be there for 1,000 years, after which he will be let loose. And he will lead a minor rebellion. And these will be people that will still have the sin nature. They will be saved out of the tribulation period. And they will bear children. And the Bible says there will be a population explosion during that 1,000-year reign. If a person dies at 100 years old, he died in his youth. And that will be a time when then the earth will repopulate. And then Satan will be let loose. There will be a rebellion. God will put down that rebellion. And again, I refer to Psalm 2. Where the Bible speaks about this, he that sits in the heaven will laugh when he sees the rage of the nations and those that are coming against his son. He will sit in the heaven and he will laugh. That rebellion will be put down. There will be the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth. The eternal state will come on the heels of that. But friend, there is going to come that literal kingdom of Christ. And that is the thing that we look to. That is the thing that we live for. That is the thing that we should long for. That is the kingdom that we are a part of. Okay? Now, I told you I'm from Baltimore. But let me tell you where my real citizenship is. My real citizenship is in that kingdom. I'm a part of that kingdom. That will be my home. And that will be your home, too, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we're so grateful, Lord, for the things that you have laid up for your children in the end days. Lord, when I think about the kingdom, that time, I get so excited. How wonderful that will be. And so, Lord, help us until the time when you come to receive your people. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast, to be faithful, abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know, Lord, that our labor is not in vain. We know there is going to be a resurrection. We know there's going to be a restoration of all that was lost. A time when we will be there in that kingdom and enjoying the glories of our Lord and our Savior. And we pray, Lord, the way you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. We pray for that kingdom to come. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.